اللهم الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
I would like to first and foremost express my condolences on this occasion. Tonight will be the night that marks the anniversary of our beloved Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, Mawla al-Muwahideen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, the one that we refer to as Awwal Mazlum, the one that was oppressed beyond anyone else. This is the anniversary of the night that in the around Fajr time the Imam was struck with the sword. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relay our condolences to the beloved Imam of our time on the occasion of his father being struck, inshaAllah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us. One of the things that Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi very, very much suffered from was people were not his true Shias. They were not his true followers. If he had true followers, what happened to him would not have happened. If he had those true followers. We hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to be able to become the true follower, the true Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
InshaAllah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
We've been talking about the night. Tonight is also the first one of the nights that we have A'mal. According to the Ahadith, this is one of the nights that leads to what will happen to us over the course of the next year. This is one of those nights, and therefore we're going to be engaging in A'mal. So we've been talking about having an effective dua, inshallah, being able to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that dua will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will answer to our request, to our supplication. We want to do that, inshallah. We mentioned a verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse tells us that if people ask you, he tells his Prophet, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي, if people ask about me from you, then فَإِنِّي قَرِيب. As Allama Tabatabai mentions, this verse contains a lot of very detailed, beautiful points of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning this. Every single one of the verses of the Holy Quran contains much beauty and eloquence. But each one in a different way. The way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this point about Him being qareeb, Him being close to us. He says, إِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي. For instance, let's just give you one example. If the people ask you about me, He doesn't usually, if you're addressing someone and you're telling him to convey a message to someone else, that if they ask you about something, then tell them such and such. Okay? But in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala skips that. He doesn't say, قُلْ, that I am, tell them that I am near. He skips to the answer, and he starts addressing us, فَإِنِّي قَرِيبُ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. Okay. There's much eloquence in this. But anyhow, back to the point, he says that if there is someone, أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ, If a person makes a request, they ask me for something, then I will respond to that. إِذَا دَعَى. If they ask. So we talked about certain things according to the ahadith can become obstacles of that dua being heard, of it being responded to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answering our call, our request. And they were sins for the most part. That's one of the very devastating things that can happen to us. One of the side effects of sin is that prayers are not answered. But the other thing that we have that we'd like to talk about, which of course before that let me mention one of the other things that we have about this night, since we talked about effective dua and the obstacle for effective dua being sins, we have many hadith. And in the duas, if we pay attention, we will find this trend that when before we make our serious requests, before we mention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what we want, we've been advised to ask for repentance. Tawbah. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us of our sins. If we want our prayers to be effective, we need to repent from our sins. Which that requires its own discussion, its own talk and thought for us to actually repent from our sins. Actually repent. As I said, there's a lot of negative side effects to sins, these actions that we very loosely, very easily get involved with and commit. We don't even consider them problematic. Some of them we become so desensitized towards, although they are some of the greatest sins according to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Holy Quran. We're fine if people commit that. We're, God forbid, if we get involved with it as well, we're just desensitized. It's no problem at all. Many, many, many sins in the West, there's an agenda to try to desensitize people towards them. I don't like to mention some of those sins. This is not the place for it and not the time for it. But there's many sins that there's an agenda. There's an effort being made to make it sound like there's no problem with it. If you have a problem with that sin, you have a problem. That's how they're portraying it. If you dare speak out about a sin and say, that's wrong, I condemn it. If a person is openly committing that sin, then I'm against them. And you're condemned. They have a problem with you. Why did you make such a comment? Although in the same country, in the West, it used to be a sin. It used to be a sin. It used to be considered wrong. It was a curse word. You call anybody that, alright, then that'd be it. But now, that's a pride. People take pride in certain sins and openly announcing that they have these sins and they commit these sins. They say, oh, we should be open about it. Nothing wrong with it. I'm free to do as I wish. If you want to say that's wrong, you're judging me. That's the worst thing you can do. Judge somebody. Right? Amongst us as well, if we tell someone, a brother, a sister, very nicely even, kindly, or sometimes a little more seriously, that something is wrong, or a person who does this sin commits a sin, violates the divine law, and violates something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us. And like, oh, are you judging me? And people, you know, find it very difficult to advise even brothers and sisters in Islam in regards to this. These are devastating to our souls. They have many, many side effects, every single one of them. There's not a single law in the Holy Quran or in Hadith that benefits Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not a single one. In any way. If you worship, if you listen to Him, good for you. If you don't, you harmed yourself. Okay. And you're the only one that you've harmed. On the Day of Judgment, you'll be regretful. So, they have many side effects. We have to try to avoid them. We have to move away from them. We have to make a serious effort. We don't know what life truly is without those sins. Okay? The enjoyment that we will have in this world and in the hereafter without sin. We have to try it to see how it is. How comforting this life right here is. I mentioned examples before. A lot of these ulama, they don't have much, if anything at all. But very, very comfortable. Enjoying their life, enjoying their families, enjoying everything. There's nothing difficult. They see the pains, they see the difficulties, they have that as well. But because avoiding these sins, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens doors upon them that everything becomes easy. They see the whole world in a completely different way. Everything seems negative to some. Alright, this is how we are. We see things very negatively. I talk to some believers, they're like, yeah, you know, the West is becoming so difficult. They're making laws against hijab. They're this, that. It's becoming so difficult. They're killing the believers. The very, very gloomy picture. Now I'm used to some of the believers, like Ayatollah Khamenei and him describing how the world is, like, moving forward. We're coming to the time. The amount of our time is arriving. We're seeing progress. There's spirituality in the globe. There's uprising. There's awakening. Completely different perspective. They realize it. They don't fake it. That's how they really see it. It's a different outlook on things. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens one's eyes to it. If we avoid these sins. So real tawbah. Real tawbah. At-tawbatun nasuha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives. Alright? That's different than real tawbah. You don't even have to say, forgive me. You know, there's a lot of things we can do that God forgives our sins because of. Alright? It's true, we have hadith. You shed tears for Amir al-Mu'mineen tonight, your sins are forgiven. You go visit Najaf, Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, his beautiful shrine. Go to that tariq, say your salams. You walk into that haram to visit Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, your sins are forgiven. You go to Karbala, you see that dome, tears come to your eyes, your sins are forgiven.
Okay.
Your sins are forgiven. You don't even have to ask for forgiveness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking. That's different than having that real tawbah where I've changed who I actually am. I shouldn't be committing those sins in the first place. Tawbatun nasuh is where I avoid all these sins. I leave it and I don't go back to that sin again. That's what we've been pushed. Otherwise, we have hadith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He wants to emphasize the importance of tawbah and give us hope. He says, look, if you guys don't commit sin and then ask me to forgive, I will create people that will sin so that they can ask me to forgive and I forgive. Oh. That's how forgiving he is. That's how hopeful we need to be. Right? But that's to give us hope that we are forgiven, now have a fresh start. Okay, let's try to make this night a night that we're going to change that. Really, really intend. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help. He will help. He will help, inshallah, that we're able to avoid all of these sins, inshallah. With the grace of Allah. By the right of Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, he is Imamul Muttaqeen. He is Imamul Muttaqeen. He's the one that leads the Muttaqeen. If you want to be Ahlul Taqwa, gotta refer to him. And he will help. He will help as the Imam. A leader always helps those that he leads. So if he's the leader, the Imam of the Muttaqeen, you're trying to be a Muttaqeen, he's going to help out. Wow. So take advantage of this night. Take advantage of this night, inshallah. All. Please, we need to keep each other in our prayers, inshallah. One last point in regards to that. If we pray for one another on this night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to answer our calls. There's an interesting hadith. I just remembered this. I'm taking time from the original topic. But something, if you want effective dua, one of the things we can do is this. There's a companion. I believe Imam al-Kadhim,
salamullah.
He sees another companion who was a companion of the 6th and 7th Imam. He sees him in Arafat. Okay. hopefully, inshallah, gives us the tawfiq to go for Hajj this year. Inshallah. We get to visit Medina.
Inshallah.
Graveyard of Baqi, inshallah. Graveyard of the shrine of our Holy Prophet, inshallah. In Arafat, he saw this man standing, praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not just a regular prayer. He sees him looking in the sky and just tears are coming and trickling down his cheeks, falling to the ground. And he's for hours just standing like that. Okay, and praying, supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He just watches him. After he's done, he goes to him, he says, I've never seen anyone praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like that. He said, you know what? I did not make a single dua for myself. All of what I was asking for were for other believers, for brothers and sisters. Why? He said, I heard the Imam say, if you pray for a brother or a sister, God is going to have his angels make that dua for you. He said, I don't know if my prayers are going to be answered, but I know the angels' prayers are going to be answered.
Okay. So,
on this night, let's try to remember each other, the prayer that we make for brothers and sisters. On top of it, creating more of a community, it also has this very, very important spiritual effect, inshallah. Sure. Going back to that, inshallah, we take advantage of this night and we do that tawbah to make it effective. One problem with the sins. Another thing, according to the verse, that we want to try to accomplish in our lives, try to remove this barrier, is this. We briefly touched on it, I think, yesterday and the day before. That he says, إِذَا دَعَانِن, which means دَعَانِ. If they call upon me, and me alone, if you call upon God for His help, and you're really asking Him for help, He says, I will answer your call. The problem is, a lot of times we're not calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're not asking Him for help. Okay, and that's why the answers are not there. Recite a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
We don't, although in theory, we repeat this line and we're supposed to be believing in it, every single one of us. What is that? We say, La ilaha illallah. There is no God, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. God with a capital G. Right? There is no God, there's no ilah except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means a lot. That means a whole lot. We are supposed to, based on that, believe. There is no one that has or is worthy of worship except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what it literally means. Okay. Why would a person be worthy of worship or not worthy of worship? So it's because of the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because of the effectiveness, because of having an effect in our lives, affecting everything surrounding us. رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا. The Lord of everything. The reason why there's no one that's worthy of worship is because there is no Lord but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one has that power. Okay. We are supposed to consider Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the one that's behind all of this. The problem is that we don't really, deep down in, we don't think that God can actually do things. Okay. This is what we really lack. We don't really think God can do things. If I want to really ask someone for help, alright, I have to think it's in their capacity to help me. If I don't think it's in their capacity to help me on a particular thing, I'm not going to really ask them. Well, I don't think they can do it. If I see this kid standing here, and I need somebody to push my car, like I'm looking for somebody else. I'm looking for a couple of big guys to come and, you know, push that car. They don't have too much pushing over here, of course. But in some countries, you need to, you know, push those cars sometimes. Anyhow, so when you need that help, you're looking for a couple of big guys. And you see this little kid here, like, you're just looking. You see him, he's there, I'm seeing him, but I'm looking for somebody else. I don't go and ask them, can you come and push my car? Okay. Well, maybe this is someone that's trained himself in the school of thought of Amir al-Mu'minin sallallahu alayhi. Sometimes when we hear that Amir al-Mu'minin sallallahu alayhi lifted the door of Khaybar single-handedly, we think he must have big muscles, right? But that's not the case. It's not the physical power that causes him, enables him to do that. It's the spiritual strength. With the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's able to do that. So maybe this kid has been trained in that school of thought. And he can, without even putting a finger on that card, can push it. If you think that he can help, it's in his capacity, you will ask him. Otherwise, you won't. The problem we have is that we don't even think that God can actually do it. Examples. Yeah, we do ask. We do say, you know, we've heard that maybe this is, but it's maybe this is actually effective. Right? One very clear example that we really don't believe it is this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran. He says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. Okay. Whoever listens to me, implements taqwa, does their obligations, including the obligation towards their work, how they earn their money, how they spend their money, they avoid sins, they don't get involved with work and occupations that are haram, I will provide for them. Alright? وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. You thought it's going to come from this work, they were dealing with interest and I can't do that, and so I'm supposed to get out of it. God's promise is this: do what I tell you, I'm going to provide you sustenance. Alright? We don't think he can do it. Why? Because if we did, we shouldn't have gotten involved with jobs. We shouldn't do things that are haram in order to get to the sustenance. But we're always doing it. I think if I lie here, if I don't mention that, if I cheat here, then I'm going to get to the money. Oh, so God's not the one that's going to provide you. You think this is the means that you're using, this job that you have, this lie that you want to tell, this is what's going to give you the sustenance. It's not God. If we really believe that God can do it, you should listen to His promise. Should implement that. We don't really think he can do it. When we ask for shifa, for example, we don't really, really believe deep down in that he can do it. We don't. We take the other means a lot more serious than we do this. We take all other means a lot more serious. Recite salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Now this is kind of natural. Let me build up on it to come to an understanding. It's kind of natural. What happens, the human being dealing with the material world, dealing with the objects around us, seeing the sun and that being the source of light, seeing that goes away and we don't have light, seeing that electricity in the absence of the sun is the one that provides us with lighting, with cooling, with heat when it's cold, feeling that water quenches our thirst, feeling the good taste in the foods, all right, feeling the abilities that the different minerals, the different objects around us have, the beauties that the trees have, the animals, everything around us, we consider them to be having some sort of effect. It's natural. That's what we see. With the apparent eyes, that's what we see. Okay. And this sometimes takes an extreme. Sometimes we go to an extreme on that. I don't know if there are many scientists that have come to this conclusion, but some of those who have studied science, maybe not professionally, but to an extent they've learned the results of the research of certain scientists, they reached the conclusion that, look, religion, belief in God, belief in the unseen, saying that there's this supreme, supernatural, non-material being that does things is because of our ignorance. If it wasn't because of our ignorance, then we wouldn't come to such conclusions. All right. There was a time that they used to say, oh, God creates earthquakes. So in order to avoid that, then we need to go and pray to Him. All right. So now we figured it out. No, it's not God that does it. The cause is something within the makeup of the earth. That's the cause of it. They thought that the winds were created by God. Rain was sent by God. No, we can develop the means to create rain. We can manipulate that. All right. There are certain causes. It's not God that does it. It's nature. The animals do this, the animals do that. This is the cause. The cosmos, gravity. It's because they didn't know about gravity. That's why they thought that God does it. God doesn't do it. That's gravity. That's behind it. Alright? Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
This is a very wrong, very, very wrong understanding. Science tells us how God does it. Who doesn't tell us? Science doesn't tell us who actually does it. These are the means through which things happen. The process. You're telling me that the earth has thought of this before. Okay. The earth has thought how it wants to live, how it wants to do things, and it's decided that it's going to do certain things. The way sometimes I feel people describe even human beings, we're like machines. They say even the emotions are stimulated by chemicals. Okay. So it's basically all a machine that runs on its own. There's nobody with will, there's nobody with intellect, there's nobody with knowledge. That's the way it kind of seems. Everything is stimulated by some form of matter. But that's a misunderstanding. When it comes to the Muslims, when it comes to us, when we go to the doctor, when we take medication, when we eat food, when we drink water, the way we feel, that we may say, Alhamdulillah, God gave us this water. Alhamdulillah, God gave us this good doctor. Alhamdulillah this, Alhamdulillah that. But we actually see the effectiveness to belong to what? To the water. Say the water quenched our thirst. Okay. The medication. We praise the doctor that was able to diagnose us with the disease that we actually had. We went to 50 doctors. They were supposed to be professionals. They weren't able to see that. Then we went to another one. They identified the problem. They did surgery. And we were glad. And of course, maybe 2 years down the line, you figured out that they were wrong as well. But anyhow, you see a doctor does a good job on you. You praise the doctor. You thank them. They did a very good job. And you're talking about what type of a surgery this was, how complicated it was, and how great a job he did, for example, or she did. We see the effectiveness to belong to these objects or to these people. When it comes to work, we see that it is my employer that I need to please in order to get that sustenance. The effectiveness belongs to the material world around us. Whereas this is not the way it actually is. This is not the way it actually is. The only being that is actually effective is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing is effective in and of themselves except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing can do things except with the permission and with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That medication is effective because God wants it to be effective. That water has the effect on you because God wants it to be effective at that point. Okay. Every instance of it is effective because God is willing that effectiveness. It's not like God has created that, given it its effect, and then independently now it's separate. It works on its own. It does things on its own. It's effective on its own. Like a computer, the creator, the manufacturer, they created this, and now they don't even know what you're doing with it. You can use it with whatever, for whatever you want. Alright? They have no clue. So it's independently affecting, having an effect. Independent of the creator. But the way this world actually is, nothing has an effect without the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every single instance of it. Every single instance of it. Fire does not burn except with His will. Anytime that He doesn't will it, it will not burn. Prophet Ibrahim, obviously, we all know the story. It was fire, the greatest fire, a few stories of wood stocked up, lit, burning hot, throwing one person in there, it's not going to burn. He doesn't want it, it won't burn. You have the sharpest knife, it will not cut. Again, Prophet Ibrahim, he took the knife and he put it on Prophet Ismail's neck to cut. It didn't cut. Not that he didn't, like something prevented him from reading. No, it just didn't cut. I don't know if he made a few attempts or not, to see maybe there's something wrong with the way he's doing it, but it didn't cut. It's supposed to cut. It doesn't cut. If God doesn't want that water to quench your thirst, you can drink all you want and it won't. If He doesn't want you to have that money, you can work all you want. You won't get that money. He's going to take that away from you. Different things, all of a sudden. Out of nowhere. He controls it. Everything is effective because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it that effect. That's why Prophet Ibrahim says that He is the one that gives me food, like every instance of it. When you say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, when you want to eat, right now, this whole process, me being able to have this food in front of me, taking my hand, grabbing that food, bringing it to my mouth, putting it in my mouth, being able to chew it, swallowing it, that having the effect, the nutrients having that effect, all of that process requires God's will and God's effectiveness. Otherwise, it's not going to work. Okay. This is how the reality of this world is. Recite salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So this is how the world really works. And we have to really try to think about this. But the problem is, we don't really see it like that. We don't. We don't see, when we drink that water, how God is currently quenching my thirst right now. I'm drinking the water, but I see it as something that God is doing. I take that food, but I see it as something that God is doing. I don't see that. That's not the way I look at the world. When we make that dua, because of this problem, when I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a job, I'm thinking on the side, I'm asking God to, alright? But the efforts that I'm making are the ones that are probably going to be more effective. I'm looking forward to going and having that interview. I think that is going to be effective. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't work. This doesn't mean that we don't do things. No, this is not the conclusion. All right. But whatever we do, seeing that the effectiveness of that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right. This is something we want to work towards. In our dua, when we don't have that, we're mushrik. We have the verse of the Holy Quran, it says, وَمَا أَمَنَ أَكْثَرُهُمْ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. We have this shirk in us. It's shirk al-khafi, of course. It's hidden shirk. It's not evident shirk. It's not clear. And the form of shirk that one would be saying, that I actually believe in another deity. No, we don't say that. If you ask us, we don't believe in that. But practically we do. All right. Now what happens is that sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings about a situation that He causes us, He makes us come to that conclusion. Because the effectiveness, the 100% effectiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has another side that I've kind of alluded to, but I want to make it very explicit now. It also means that nothing has any effect. Nothing else has an effect. Allah is the only one that has any effect, and nothing else has any effect at all. If it has any effect, it's God's effect given to that, not that medication's own effect. Alright. Now sometimes we don't reach that conclusion. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us in a situation where we have no option but to reach that conclusion. We have a verse in the Holy Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ankabut, verse 65. Something that sometimes He blesses us and puts us in that situation. This particular instance, He says, فَإِذَا رَكِبُوا فِي الْفُلْكِ دَعَوُ اللَّهُ مُخْلَصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينِ. When they are in the ship and a storm comes, they feel completely disconnected from everything. There's nothing that can help them. At that point, دَعَوُ اللَّهُ مُخْلَصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينِ. Now they sincerely ask God for help. Because they don't see the effectiveness of anything else. This day and age, I'm not sure if we've been on a ship or not, but you've been on a plane. I don't know which planes you've been on, but some of those planes sometimes can be very, very scary. Okay. I've been on some that you just have to grab your seat and just start doing all of your things that you remember that God may save you.
That's why you should not fly Airbus.
Shouldn't fly Airbus, but I don't know. Some of those planes are pretty good, but inshallah, Allah bring mercy to the believers. One of those countries is the Islamic Republic of Iran that has been sanctioned. They don't give planes to the Islamic Republic. They have the ability, they have the money, they can buy it just like anybody else, but they're sanctioned. They don't give it to them. And they think that they're going to give in to the demands that are illegitimate demands. But with the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will not. And they will continue. But some of those flights are very scary. I've been on some of them. Flying too much hot, and sometimes I wish I had taken the train. It's very scary. It starts shaking, okay, and falling a bit. Okay. Now that's really scary. If you're actually in one of those, imagine there are some plane crashes, okay? Imagine you're in one of those. And they suddenly, you just suddenly feel like you're just, you don't have any support. You were going, everything seemed fine, but now it's dropping. Okay. And there's nothing there. The engines are failing or whatever. God knows what people inside that plane are doing. But you feel that there's nothing. These wings on the plane that you thought can help you, they don't seem to help anymore. The engine, the technology, somebody, you're shouting in that device, in the transmission device, help somebody. No one can actually help you. What are they going to do? Come and bring a big cushion in front of the plane? Okay. There's nothing that anyone can do at that point. When you feel that complete disconnect, and you have that little bit of hope in your heart that something can help me, that little bit of hope is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you have that can help you. Okay. You feel completely disconnected. Nothing can help you except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the feel that we should always have. Okay. There's a hadith about the time of Imam al-Ridha salamu alayhi. There's a man, I'm not even sure if he's Shia. He has financial difficulties, and these are the times that, I don't know, in this community, but there's a lot of people that are affected by the financial and the economic circumstances. In the West, we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves the believers in this. Anyhow, he has a lot of difficulties. He doesn't have a job, he doesn't have money, he has a lot of debt. He can't pay back his debts. He's got a house and his family, but no money to pay back his debts, and nobody's willing to give him and lend him money. Alright? Very, very desperate situation. Okay. He decides to go, he has a friend in Nishabur. This man was in Marw. Okay, Marw falls in today's Afghanistan. Okay. And so he was over there. This is where Imam Rida was at that time. He decides to go visit his friend in Nishapur. He has a friend there. He thinks, okay, I haven't borrowed money from this man. Let me go and get some money from him. He decides to go there. Before he leaves, he's got his hopes all up. One of the merchants in the city, because this guy used to be a merchant as well, but he's lost his business and everything, but he's got a lot of trust. People trust him. So a merchant wants to go for Umrah or Hajj. They used to take a very long time, 5-6 months sometimes, the round trip would take at that time. So he wants to go for the trip, and it's dangerous to leave his money at home, and he can't take it with him, so he brings a big chest full of gold coins to this man's house and says, look, I need to go on this trip. Can you please hold this for me for the months that I'm not here? He says, yeah, fine. He goes and hides it somewhere in the house. He leaves for Nishapur. He goes to Nishapur asking around for his friend. He realizes that he is nowhere to be found. He's not in Nishapur. All of his hopes shattered. Doesn't have anyone else. Comes back to Mal, thinking what to do. Enters his house. He sees the house has changed. There's no curtains, no clothing. Things have changed. You know, what happened? God provides something from the unseen. And so he asked, what's going on here? Where did this come from? They said, oh, you were telling us that you have debt, you don't have money, you don't have this, that, the other. So, but you were hiding it. You had a chest hidden, and you were hiding all that from us. So when you were gone, we found it, and we, you know, paid off your debt. And, or I don't even know if they paid off the debt, but they had bought loads of stuff with that. And he just realized what had happened to him. All the debt that he had before, now this man who had entrusted him, all that money is gone as well. And he's just thinking what to do. And that's not the end of it. He's thinking what he's going to do. Suddenly there's a knock at the door. He opens the door, it's the merchant. He says, sorry, my trip got canceled, I need my money back. Okay. So you can imagine how desperate this man feels at this point. As sad as the hadith says that he starts walking in the streets just not knowing where to go. It's like almost, it's daytime, but it's almost dark. He's not really seeing what's going on. Just moving in different directions without having any particular destination, knowing where he's going. Okay. At this time, Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayhi, now there's no communication here. Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayhi being the as-sababul muttasilu bayn as-sama'i wal-ard, the connection between the divine and the people. He has this information. So at this point, he sends one of his companions, go to this particular street. There's a man walking around. Give him this money. Say that this will suffice for your debts. Okay. This will resolve your problem. And he goes and provides it. The problems are resolved. The imam tells him, you know why God answered his call like that? He said, this was Ismullah al-A'zam. Okay. You heard of that name before? Al-Ismul A'zam? Right? A lot of times we hear this. When it comes to dua, a lot of times they say, people come and say, I have this problem. There's an illness. I don't have the job. I'm looking for a spouse. I can't concentrate. I can't study. Different problems. Is there a particular dua for that? They ask. We think of dua as a certain formula that when you read this formula, it's going to have this effect all of a sudden. Alright, it's like magic spells. Okay. Abracadabra, and then something happens. Okay. It's not like that. Du'as are not formulas that you read and it has that effect. There's a hadith. Recite us what? I believe it's Imam Sadiq salamullah alayhi. He says, Su'ila Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi an ismillah al-a'zam. The Holy Prophet was asked about al-ismul a'zam. We think that, oh, this hidden name. If you get your hands onto that name, And then whatever you ask is going to be given to you, granted. Everything. Alright? So you're always asking, what is that? They say it's hidden within the, you know, in Joshan Kavi when you recite, it's hidden somewhere there. So if you read all of them, then you've definitely gotten Ismul A'la. Okay, so you're gonna get whatever you asked for. Alright? Hidden letters, words, that's what we're looking for. The Holy Prophet was asked, فَقَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَىٰ كُلُّ اسْمٍ مِّنْ أَسْمَاءِ اللَّهِ أَعْظَمُ. All the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are أَعْظَمُ. The problem isn't in the name that you use. He says, فَفَرِّغْ قَلْبَكَ عَنْ كُلِّ مَا سَوَاهِ. Empty your heart from everything else. Have that disconnect from everything else. Whatever name you mention, you call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will be Ismullah al-A'la.
Subhanallah.
We need to come into that conclusion, to that realization. Alright? Sometimes God puts that in that situation that we feel that disconnect. I was reading that verse. But then the problem is, as soon as that situation is over, he says, فَلَمَّا نَجَّاهُمْ إِلَى الْبَرْءِ إِلَى هُمْ يُشْرِكُونَ. He saves us. You had a touch of that Ismul A'zam. You felt it. It should cause you to think more and to reach that conclusion that everything is effectless except when Allah wants to give it that effect. Alright? You should have realized that, but he didn't. As soon as the situation is over, إِلَى هُمْ يُشْرِكُونَ. We're back to the shirk. Everything else is effective. Maybe God is semi-effective as well. Maybe, a little bit. I was going to talk a bit about tawassul and that, the relationship between that and this concept. Maybe at the beginning of tomorrow's talk we will mention that. But we are arriving at the end of the talk and the time for Maghrib. I can't end this talk. This is a very sorrowful night. We're approaching Maghrib and we cannot end without mentioning a few of the masail of Amirul Mu'mineen sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Say the salawat. Allahumma alaykum ya موضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط وخزان العلم ومعدن الحلم. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your home that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with the blessing of guidance and revelation. Upon you the angels descend in and day out. Even angels seek your permission before entering upon you. صلى الله عليك يا أمير المؤمنين. صلى الله عليك يا أول مظلوم. صلى الله beloved, O Prophet. the Imam that is known as the thought of Allah, the blood of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In a few moments, Maghrib time will come. This is the last night of Amirul Mu'mineen, having iftar in his lodge with his family members, with his children. They say they brought the meal tonight. There was bread on that table. There was bread and salt and milk. Amirul Mu'mineen said, this is extravagant.